Me okay? Am I? Oh, no, Zachary? Are you listening, Zachary? Amen. Lovely to see you. Well done. Well done for our weary travellers from afar who've made it. Let's just give them a, let's just honour them this morning. All the way around the various, I'm assuming it's because of so many different roads. You run the marathon as well? Wow, amazing. Lovely to see you. Really appreciate you being here, guys. As obviously everyone. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, I'm going to be spending some time in there. It will come up on the screen as our beloved Dan will do for us. I was thinking this point that there comes a time in our journey of faith where we realize that it's all about Jesus and not about ourselves. Is there an amen worthy of that? Is there an agreement to that? And it's a journey. You know, it's like for some, maybe it is at the moment quite much about themselves. You're coming to terms, coming to an understanding about Jesus and how that really affects your life. But there is a moment where suddenly you realise, you know what, it's not actually about me, it's about Jesus. And this series really, which is going to run over the next 9 weeks, but the sermons are going to be every other week, is really an encouragement and a request to the church to seek God, to that we may see in our normal Christian life what we read in the scriptures. Simple. Not asking God to do something anything different than he would do anywhere else, anything that is not written in the Bible. It's like, let's look in the Bible, let's read it and say, that is the normal Christian life. And often what we are living is not normal. It's maybe a part of it, is a, you know, as I said, there's that kind of journey of faith. But and so this I'm introducing this series this morning, and it's called Seeds of Revival, because when you look back and you start in Acts and then you look through some of the recorded revivals, and there are many, much more than I will mention this morning. These are very much that are to do with maybe the UK and America and things like that have been recorded that we may know of. But across the world there are some and in Acts, there are some, what did I put on the thing? These characteristics or elements of revival that are seen in every single move of God. And so we have to say to ourselves, that's interesting, because if we want to see God move in our church, in our community, then we have to make note of those elements, those seeds, those pre-revival experiences or investments of the church where they then saw God move. So again, this isn't rocket science. And a revival, for those who don't know that word, there are many times we might see a meeting called a revival. Not interested in that. What revival is a word used to describe a period of time where God supernaturally, by his own grace, in a way that is uncharacteristic to the day-to-day life of the church. And often it's characterized by an incredible sense of the presence of God. People just on the streets coming to know God on their own and just coming to the church saying, I need to know Jesus. Sometimes it's in the church, there is a real call to repentance. I'm going to explain these things. An awareness of sin, a conviction of the Holy Spirit, a need to change. There are all these things which I'm going to mention, but there is, it's not just about a meeting, it's a time, a period by which God blesses the church and the community, and we see that in this passage. And I just want to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, just to get you where we're at. So Jesus has died, he's rose from the dead, he is, he's spent much time with his followers. And he's having his last conversation before he ascends. And he says this in verse 4. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, from John, for John, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And this is the beginning of the church. And so that not many days now, we saw this group of believers 10 days later, we read this in chapter 2, in this day of Pentecost, God come in a powerful way. But before we get there, look at this in verse 14 of chapter 1. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Okay? It's a seed of revival. Jesus said, you need the Spirit, wait for the Spirit, and their activity in that was pray. And the third thing that you see, in agreement. They all decided, not just the leaders, it says there, the 12 or the 11, because Judas had died at that point, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Later on in chapter 2, I think it is, it says, or a bit later, it says, there were, this is in verse 15 actually, chapter 1, there were a company of persons, was in all about 120 people. 120 people gathered in a room, and they committed themselves to pray in obedience to God, and they devoted themselves to prayer. They put it first in agreement to seek God, as Jesus had told them, for whatever this baptism of the Holy Spirit was. Who knows what they understood that to be? Now, I believe Jesus prepared them, but I haven't got time to talk about that. You just to give you a little thing, you can go and look at it, when Jesus gathered his disciples and he blew on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. It was a sign of what was to come. That's how I see that passage. Anyway, chapter 2. So they're gathering there and they're praying. And so this 120 people for 10 days committed themselves to pray. And one of the great seeds of this revival, just to tell you where we're headed, at the end of chapter 2, it says, 3,000 people on that day received Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. But prayer is the continuous characteristic of revivals in modern history as well. And I want to mention a few. But just to say this, revival historians, people have looked in this and looked, and this was a quote, that united, persistent prayer is the fertile soil from which awakenings spring. And one scholar says this, there has never been a spiritual awakening, a revival in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer. Seed of revival. So I know there's many not here at the moment, hopefully they'll catch up online, but this is a key point here, isn't it? Move more central. If we're really serious about living the life of a Christian as determined and described by the Bible, we can't do that without prayer. Bottom line. And that's a decision you have to make as members of this church. If you consider yourself a member of this church, you have to make that decision. Are you in or are you out? Because if you're in, I tell you what, if we can be of one accord in prayer and say, God, we need to seek you together. We need to pray together. And let me just tell you this, the first great awakening, this is in 1730s, this was in America and in Britain in the days, if you know your church history, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield and others, there were these scattered groups in these various places earnestly praying for an outpouring, it says. And they had these things they called concerts of prayer. Essentially, it was this. They organized rhythms of prayer, which meant prayer was continually ongoing in different areas, organized so that the time was covered. Much like this prayer course is run by, or you will see there, Pete Gregg, who runs or started 24/7 Prayer Network. The whole idea is that continuously there is prayer going on all the time. And they organized this across the colonies in America at the time and in Britain. And God moved in this great awakening. There was something called, I've not heard of this one, the Layman's Prayer Revival, 1857 to 58. It was birthed in a prayer meeting by a businessman who just began at noontime. He started to pray in New York City, and lots of other business people, merchants, clerics, clerks, laborers, would just come and join and pray. And it spread throughout the different denominations of churches, and they just cried out to God, and God started to move. And there were, in America, 30 million people population, obviously much bigger now. 1 million Americans met Jesus. Because one man said, I'm going to give my lunch break to pray. You want to join me? That's what he said. People started to join. That is a God, Spirit-led movement. But you can't take away prayer. 1904-05, in the Welsh Revival, a young coal miner, Evan Roberts, he prayed continuously for 10 or 11 years. This is what he said. For 10 or 11 years, I have prayed for revival. And revival came. He was a young man. I remember being to this church where he stood, where God spoke to him quite powerfully. But do you know what it was? It was a traveling youth group doing drama in churches that was the seed by which this revival launched from. Young people. Young people. How about this one? The Hebrides Revival. Many will know about this. Two elderly sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith, aged 84 and 82. One was blind, burdened by the spiritual apathy in the parish of Barvis up in Scotland. They committed themselves to pray twice weekly, 10 p.m. to 3 a.m., pleading Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. They read in the scripture and said, yes, Lord, that which you are in your heart, I want to see in my local area. And they were 82 and 84. Come on, you older ones. I'm not looking in anywhere particular. Your time's not up yet. You may not be able to get out much, Nikki A. But God will use people to pray. And they prayed. And then a man came along called Duncan Campbell. And many people ascribed the revival to him. He says, no. I came when it had started because two elderly ladies had a heart for prayer. See, we've got to lay hold of this truth. Oswald Chambers said, it was reminded to us last week, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. The most important meeting of this church is the prayer meeting. It's not this meeting. It's the prayer meeting. When we have our day of prayer and fasting, it's the most important time in our month as a church. When we pray, when we fast. Everything flows from the prayer meeting of churches. And I am a great believer, churches die, but what's before that has already died is the prayer of the church. You know, it's why this prayer course is really important, because we understand sometimes we need to learn how to pray. Our young people need to learn how to pray. They don't know. And why would we expect them to know? Why would we expect anyone to know how to pray? Because all they can see is people with their eyes shut. And maybe speaking things with their eyes shut. And what is prayer? So that's really important. And we're going to spend a Sunday looking at this. But there is a call, I believe, on every Christian to be a man or woman of prayer who will stand and say, God, I want to be used of you to speak and pray those things that are in your heart to do that are activated or brought about in the practical through the prayer of the saints. And we see that in these great movements. And in this agreement, this sense of agreement is powerful. You know, we need to find that agreement. I was saying, do you know what's so powerful when we pray? If someone had the boldness to pray out loud in this meeting and everyone went, amen. Amen. Rather than someone prays and then there's like tumbleweed. It's like, so amen is like, yes, Lord, together we agree. And then, so they were praying. And then we get to chapter 2. So, and then the day of Pentecost came, 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after the ascension, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. This is verse 2. And it filled the entire house. And just note again, they were all together in one place. They were praying. And the Spirit came upon them in such a way that this great picture of the fire on their heads, because Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere he says, for the Holy Spirit will baptize you in fire. So they knew this is a different baptism to the water baptism. This is a baptism of Holy Spirit. That's why there was fire that day. They saw it because they needed to understand the difference. This wasn't just an experience in that moment. This was something. And everything changed. They all began to speak in other languages, which was important because they went out of that room and they started to speak. And there were people from every different nation there, and they're hearing the gospel in their own language. And they're saying, what's going on there? And others are seeing them speaking in another language. They're thinking they're drunk and all these kind of things. And they're all amazed. And Peter stands up to preach. See, they went out and preached the gospel. Such was the transformation. It's another seed. It's another element of revival. Lives are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You do not know who you are truly made to be until the Spirit of God dwells in you and dwells in me. When I met the Lord at 18, I don't know when the Lord baptized me in spirit, which is the term, it's a full immersion. He came and filled me and I and him. But I know I am not the same person before I was 18 years old. I cannot remember who I was like, but my personality changed. I'm not saying that our personalities change, but I was free. And the Lord gave me passions and desires and all sorts and the ability to change. See, there must be more than just coming and just being encouraged week by week. That almost like we need to be encouraged again and again, because we get encouraged here and we go out there and we get discouraged and we come back and we get encouraged again. We go out there and we get discouraged and it's just a loop. No, there's something more than this. I was reminded of Ezekiel. This is in chapter 47. You can look at it later. Where God takes, in this vision, God takes Ezekiel to this place and he sees a river flowing from the throne of God, and he stands up and he says, and he walks in it, and he walks up to his ankles, and he says, step further, he walks up to his knees, and then up to his waist, and in the end, he has to swim in the river. And it's just this sense of, are we in the river, or are we just paddling on the edge? And again, it's a journey, isn't it? Maybe you're just finding that you're just paddling at the waterfront. That's not it, there's more to this. And I encourage you, keep seeking more to step in, and you'll get to your knees. This is it. This is amazing. No, there's more. And keep stepping into it until we are fully just flowing down the river of life. Then we can say, praise God. But there's more, because when we get to heaven, who knows what's going to happen? We will never get to the end of God. And this is the normal Christian life. Peter stands up and he preaches and he reads a prophecy, a promise of God from Joel. So just follow this, okay? Right? Now, when I say shall and when I say will, I want to hear an amen. Okay? All right? Be bold. Okay? All right. For the Lord your God is with you. And in the last days, it shall be. Amen. God declares. Okay, so I'll do it again. And in the last days, it shall be, amen. God declares, I will, amen, pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, amen, and your young men shall see visions, amen, and your old men shall dream dreams. And let me just say, listen, on those two points, it involves the women and the girls as well. Amen? Right? Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Amen. Amen. You're starting to get weary now, aren't you? Come on, dig deep, people. And they shall prophesy. Amen. And I will show wonders in the heavens above. And it goes a little bit weird here. and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and sun shall be turned to darkness. Amen. This is coming in the end times, by the way. And the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Wow, what a Pentecostal moment there. Wonderful. But listen, it's a promise. This is the normal Christian life, isn't it? Or is it that, you know, the Bible says you all may prophesy one by one. And to prophesy, if you don't know what that means, is to hear the word of God and declare it. It's not necessary in the future, I will see such and such, some may have that gift in, but we can all hear the word of God and declare it. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if our young men and our young women in our youth group are prophesying, not just giving encouraging words that fit with the Bible, but something from here, you can feel it. It's a word of God coming from our young people. Why not? Why not? That's the normal Christian life. This is a promise. And this is what I'm talking about. I'm not interested in praying for just a moment of weeks of a great move and everyone says, wow, do you remember the days when God moved? No, I want the normal Christian life, Lord. And this is what I think we need to start to hear. So there's a promise there. There's a promise of God. That is a normal Christian life. Now, he preaches this amongst other things. He shares the gospel. He says, you know, you killed Jesus. Now, we all killed Jesus. Hope you understand it was my sin, your sin, that nailed him to the cross. And they hear this word. And then in verse 37, it says, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were pierced deeply in their inner being. Oh! Not this, they were guilt-tripped. No, something, it just cut right in and it revealed something to them, their wrongdoing. They were complicit. They were sinners. And it was cut to their heart and they said, and they just cried out, what do we do? Conviction. You know, some of the things that really stirred me when I considered this and it really was on my heart. When was the last time someone said to you, I felt convicted of my sin? See, conviction is different to condemnation. It's not guilt. Conviction isn't guilt. Conviction is the sense of God's finger upon you saying, this is not right, and I intend to release you from it, but you've got to bow your knee to me. You've got to let me do it. It's a conviction. It's a sense of reality. It's like, I know. You know, Thessalonians, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Wouldn't that be wonderful in our meetings? Pray for those that speak, that it comes with God's power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. We shouldn't be trying to persuade anyone to do anything. The word should speak for itself, shouldn't it? Even Jesus said in John 16, 7 to 8, when he, the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Conviction is a gift. If you've ever felt convicted, if you know you sat in here and you know that there's sin in your life and you know that God is pointing it out and he's saying, listen, son, listen, daughter, you need to stop. Because that sin will rob you of the blessing of God. And I'm here to help you. That's conviction. The whole weight of heaven is for you in that moment. Guilt is like, well, you're not just good enough. You need to sort that out. How rubbish of you. I failed again. You're no good for anything. And you're just full of regret and powerless and weakness. I can never get. That's what guilt is. But conviction is the whole weight of heaven is there. I mentioned David Brainerd again, and I just love this story of David Brainerd. This is conviction. We might go a little bit over time, everyone. Just want to ask your forgiveness already. I blame Adam for starting the meeting late. David Brainerd was a young 20s missionary in America in the 1700s. And he died of tuberculosis because he just overworked himself. But he would ride on horseback to these native Indian settlements, and he would go and he'd preach the gospel. And in one of these places, and he was a man of prayer. Just want to remind you that. But he tells this story of a man who came to him and who said this, and this is what he says about him. He seemed to have a lively sense of the justice of God in his condemnation, and said that he saw it was right he should go to hell. How about that? Such was the power and the conviction that this man said, I see myself, I see God, I see it is right that I go to hell. Man, when God is so gracious to reveal that, that's incredible, isn't it? He goes on, and that he had no good thing to plead for himself. He didn't have, I've met people saying, I'm sure God understands. I'm sure that I remember doing door to door years ago on the old ferry estate, and I met this guy, just so impacted him. He said, oh, I'm just going to take my chances. I'm sure that I can just talk my way into heaven. I'm like, when you get in front of God, you yourself will take yourself to hell. Such is the glory and the holiness of God. Now, that blows my mind. So if it blows your mind, let's blow our minds together. We had this thing of like, you know, I know the Bible says there'll be gnashing and wailing of teeth, but there'll be many who will recognize and understand truth in its fullness. He goes on, he says, he likewise saw clearly there was no goodness in him, no satisfaction to be made by him, no help for him himself, and he stood in absolute need of Christ to save him. And this Brainerd met this guy, and he wouldn't listen to him, and then he came back to him, and he said, and this is what Brainerd writes, after a while, he appeared in a great measure to lose his distress and to be composed and comforted, appearing to submit to the divine sovereignty and to acquiesce to the justice of God in his condemnation, yet he seemed to entertain some hope that mercy might be granted to him. He went from a place of absolute recognition of his sin to a place of hope that I have hope that the Lord may extend mercy. And then later on, he says, he told me he never felt so happy as he did now. He saw God was just if he should cast him off forever, yet he could not but hope in his mercy, and found a secret pleasure in giving himself up to God and waiting at his feet. He now wondered at his past madness in striving against God's ways and marveled that he was not in hell already. In other words, he started to realize the grace of God. And he's like, instead of saying, I know that I am willingly destined for hell, but then he started to see the grace of God. And what did it do? And he said, how could I have been so foolish before in my life? Oh, just to sit at the feet of God is like happiness forevermore. Grace. Such is the gospel, isn't it? The grace of God. Conviction, this awareness of our need before God, they were cut to the heart. Brothers, what should we do? And what does Peter say? He says, anyone? You should know this passage. Come on, I'm looking here. Repent, yes, and be baptized. Thank you, Joe. Repent, and repent means to turn away, turn toward God, change your heart and your mind. Stop walking in the way in which you have been going, where you've been walking in sin. Turn and walk and follow God. Let your direction of travel change, a total reorientation. And what we found in the Welsh Revival, entire communities underwent moral transformation, it says. Miners stopped using foul language. This is the fruits of repentance. John the Baptist said, come back when you're showing fruits of repentance. In other words, come back until you show me a change of destination. And the Welsh miners were known for their foul mouth, that when they stopped swearing, the donkeys didn't understand them. And it was a big slowdown in the coal mining because the donkeys that they used in the mines were not knowing what to do. How about that? The change was so tangible. The courts had no crimes to try. Saloons went bankrupt for lack of patrons. Coal mines, and this is what I said, had this unusual problem. Pit ponies slowed down. They didn't understand their handlers. You see, this is the seeds of revival. Repentance, or conviction, repentance. And then we see says, repent for the forgiveness of sins and get baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive, amen, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, verse 39, for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. Save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word, they repented, they were convicted, they believed, they received the word, they were baptized in that obedience, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. See, I'm not saying that we should focus on God doing some kind of special outpouring. Sometimes we can talk about revival as a, Lord, come and do it. I just want to stay in my own little life here. But if you come and do it, God said, no. You need to pray. And I will do it through your prayers. That's the characteristic of revival. You need to pray. You need to be open to the Lord, and you need to be aware of the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon your life. You need to repent. So he always starts with the church. So, you know, when we're teaching this, it's like, Lord, I'm not interested in just a moment of great move and encouragement. I'm interested in this to be the normal Christian life. We're seeing people meet Jesus because they've been convicted and they're coming into the grace of God. They're coming into that release. We're seeing our special things like we see that our sons and our daughters shall prophesy, young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams. Because that's the normal, that's what happens. Because we're seeing the Holy Spirit come upon people in a powerful way. And I think this is our prayer when we consider this is, we want to teach this to the church because that builds expectation, it increases faith. We want to look at our aspirations of faith and be inspired to keep seeking God in his word, to seek God for the Holy Spirit to move us. We want this to be our direction of travel as a church. We want to, you know, Lord, move us forward in this as we're going through this series. I want us to understand together why we go on and on about prayer and praying together. It's not because we're interested in just having meetings. We're interested in seeing God move and pour out his Spirit on young and old. But has God promised? Go back to the beginning before I close. It says, wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Throughout this whole passage is the thread of the move of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to move. And so I know we've run out of time, but I'd like to sing a song to respond. So I don't know if you want to come up, Jenna. And the song's called There Must Be More Than This. And I think we know it. Many of us will know it. But there must be more than this. Is it? Surely? There must be more than this. And in this song, just use these words. And if you want prayer, if you've never been prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit, Paul went to, I think he went to Corinth and he met some disciples and he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. Or that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what were you baptized? Into John's baptism. He said, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That's great, you've changed your direction. He said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so that's the baptism that we'll see next week. And then it says, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. That doesn't happen all the time. Doesn't mean it's going to happen to you. But if you have never had that opportunity to be prayed for, I'll be happily, myself, Adam, Alan, is here. We can pray for you that God will come upon you by his Holy Spirit in that way. We need the Holy Spirit. But there's one condition. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? That's the only condition. Now, if your journey on that, talk about it. I don't know what that means, let's talk about it and we can pray. But surrender means, I'm in this, Lord. I'm in it. Come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be available for that. I'm going to pray. We'll sing this song and then we will close at some point after. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we recognize our great need of you in all these things. We cannot fabricate anything, Lord. We can't even fabricate the desire to stir ourselves up to pray or to stir ourselves up in discipline and commitment or whatever. But Lord, what we can do is that we can position ourselves and put ourselves in a position, say, I'm going to turn up, Lord, and I'm going to ask you, Father, will you help me to pray? Will you help me to be led of you? Will you help me to be moved by you? Lord, will you help me, Holy Spirit, come and empower me? Lord, with those things that are obstacles to me, will you help me to be victorious over them so that I can just be available to you, particularly, Lord, in prayer, that I may be your servant, your vessel, to pray and see you do the things you want to do through the prayers of the saints. Lord, for those who just need your Holy Spirit right now, I pray, Father, that you will provoke their hearts for prayer, to be encouraged to come and receive prayer. Lord, and if that's not this morning and you do that next week, to keep coming forward and saying, I need prayer to receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, do that in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.